Okay, 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading this morning with verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. I doubt if we'll get to the end of it. In fact, I'm sure we won't, but we'll read it anyway. Verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." So John begins this, or where we began tonight, he makes a very astounding to me statement. Very clear, very plain, very precise. There is no quibbling about it, is it? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son, he doesn't have life, does he? And when he says this, of course, again, it's all in agreement with other scripture, right? In fact, for instance, Romans chapter 8, again, we see in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you," well, let's go back to verse 9, "but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then what? He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So it's the same thing. Paul is saying this same thing. They're in total agreement here, as the Word of God always is. "So he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son, he does not have life. The Son of God hath not life." Then John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." For what purpose? "That ye may know." Now, in our reading, I don't know whether you noticed this or not, but how many times John says, "We know." Now, going back in 1 John, again, he says over and over, "We know." So, you know, this is not really a question, is it? We know. Now, let me just put this in here. Sometimes we do have some doubts, don't we? It is healthy. We were talking about that, Bruce and I were talking about that this morning. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, right? So sometimes we have that problem. John says this himself, or brings this up himself over here in chapter 3 of this epistle. He says in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." How are we going to do it? Because we love the brethren. And then verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemn us," this is the same thing as talking about this idea of sin. We are sinners in the flesh. It never has changed, has it? The flesh is still the flesh. I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nevertheless, we have this assurance that we that are born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is within us does not sin. That's an amazing thing in one way, and yet in another way, if that Spirit that is within us is the Holy Spirit, then it is holy, isn't it? So we have the same thing. If our heart condemns us, sometimes there are times when our hearts condemn us, but listen to what else he says again. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And how comforting that is for us to know and understand that. So John is writing, again, we mentioned, I think it was last Lord's Day. John tells us right from the very, very beginning that he has a reason for writing these words. Now, if they're just written words, they don't mean much, do they? We can take them intellectually, but if by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if he puts it within our hearts and in our minds, first of all, then the Word of God is written, as John says, that our joy might be full. And then, and secondly, the Word of God is written that we might not sin against God. So he says here, "I've written unto you that believe." Now here again, the question always arises, well, is the Word of God written to the lost? Well, there is a sense in which, yes, it is written to the lost, in the same sense that there is a universal, if you will, call that goes out. Does God only send out a call to the elect? No. The Word of God is preached to how many? Every creature. The call goes out. Many are called, but the reality is that there's only few that are chosen. It is the chosen ones that will answer that call. Nevertheless, that call goes out all over the world, and it is not discriminatory, but it is full. Now, again, it doesn't mean that everybody that hears that call is going to answer that call. At least positively. They will make a decision, won't they? Every time the word is preached, I come to realize this long time ago, I don't have to worry about people making a decision because they're going to make a decision. But specifically, the Word of God is written unto those that believe. Again, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Those that believe. He doesn't say that he's going to save those that don't believe. It's not going to do anything to those that do not believe. But to those that believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. So John says, "I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And the reason is that ye may know, that ye may know, that you have eternal life. Does Does the Spirit of God witness with your spirit through this Word? Now, we again looked at this last Lord's Day, and the truth is, in verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So all that are of the truth, they understand, they hear the Spirit, right? My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. John says the same thing here again, doesn't he? That you may have or know that we have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, now here's one of those interesting things about the Scripture, about the Word of God. Up here in the first part of this verse, he said, I've written unto you that believe. And now he's saying, I'm writing to you that you might believe. Now, which one is right? They're both right, aren't they? Because again, you see, what he's saying in the second part of this, and that ye may believe on the name of the God, he's talking about continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, it is an ongoing process, isn't it? J.T. mentioned earlier about this thing of once saved, always saved. That is a very, very dangerous doctrine if it is misunderstood. Amen. Now, we believe in the preservation and the perseverance of the saints, do we not? We believe that God is able, right, to keep that which we've committed to Him. We believe that. We believe that He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We believe, we have already referred to John chapter 10, but we believe in that last part of John chapter 10, where he says in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Again, our Filipino brethren call that the three S's. Saved, safe, and secure. And that's good doctrine. I give unto them eternal life. We're saved. And they shall never perish. What is that? Safe, isn't it? And then, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's pretty secure, isn't it? So we believe that. And those of us that believe on the name of the Son of God, we have that assurance, but we must keep on, right? We must continue to believe. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, I believe it is, he says there that they that endure how long? To the end shall be saved. Yeah, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Nevertheless, we must be preserved, we must persevere unto the end, because there are many that do not persevere unto the end. And we won't go into that this morning, but Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 address those issues. Peter addresses that issue in 2 Peter chapter 2. There are some that are like the hog that goes back to the wallow and the dog that goes back to the vomit. We don't rejoice in that, but it is the truth. Of course, in Matthew chapter 13, we have the four kinds of seed, don't we? And it's amazing that three of them are not fruitful, are they? Only one is fruitful. Nevertheless, especially the second and third, they receive that word immediately with a certain amount of joy in it, but they fall away. But the fourth brings forth good fruit. But all right, this is what we mean then by John means when he first says, "I'm writing to you that believe, and I'm writing to you also that ye might believe." We keep on. Someone says again, and I hate to use these cliches, but they say, "Keep on keeping on." Well, most of them, I think, when they say that, they mean it from the standpoint of you've got to do it yourself. But we know that that is not the way it is. So in this second epistle of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, we've already mentioned this, but it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed." That kind of goes back to what JT was saying this morning, right? We bear the reproach of the world, but we're not ashamed of it, are we? You realize that the reproach of this world is, to a great degree, our glory. And someday, it's going to really be our glory. I know you've heard the old saying, "He that last best." Well, you know what? We're going to have the last laugh, in the right sense of that term. But, again, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Now, what words is he talking about there? It's the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So this is what he means when he says that ye may believe. You believe, and now that ye may believe. Now, verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will." What does he do? He hears us. Now, you see, there has to be some basis for your belief, doesn't it? If God never answered your prayers, what would you think? Yeah, not hearing you, but if he's not hearing you, then it's because, yeah, it may be that you're just praying amiss, but if you are, you better straighten it up, right? Yeah. That's it. Yeah, old Pastor B.R. used to say that quite a bit. He said, you know, sometimes God says no and people don't think they're answering his prayer. He's answering their prayer. But he is, isn't he? But there are many today that are praying to God and God's not answering their prayers at all. And some, he's answering their prayers, but it's to their condemnation and not to their salvation. We'll see that in just a moment. Sir?
People are praying that God would bless their methods.
True. Bless their methods.
Yeah, that's what you're doing, isn't it?
Right.
The gospel, the message.
Yes. That's true. My contention is really, and I don't want to be contentious about this, but my contention is that there is no such thing in Scripture as methods. There is a means that God uses, and that is the preaching of the gospel. It's the only means, and I've said that for many years. Methods, that's man's doings. It's not God's doings. He don't have methods. He just has a means. That's why we're in the shape, because they have used man methods to entice men into the church. They're offering strange fire, and they're bringing those into the congregation of the Lord whom the Lord has said they should not be a part of this. You find that in the first chapter of the Lamentations, the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, along with other scriptures. And that is the reason we're in the shape. The church in general, I'm talking about, is in shape as is. I'm sure that's what Brother... Right. That he's never ordained. And we're going to get into that more as we get in this. But this is our confidence, that God hears our prayer. That is our confidence. Turn with me over to the 116th Psalm, I believe it is. I thought about this for many years. The 116th Psalm in verse 1, I'll get my pages turned. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because. Now why does he love the Lord? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's a powerful scripture right there. Now, let me say this. There are times when God delays his answers. And I believe we're living, again, in that time when God is delaying his answers in many cases, according to Luke chapter 18. There was about 400 years between the giving of the what we call the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, when God was pretty silent, you know. There were times in the history of Israel when God, in fact, He instructed the prophets not to pray for those people. How scary is that? But here's the thing. This is our confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything. Now, do you believe that the Bible means that, or is that maybe a mistranslation? Anything. But we have to qualify it, don't we? As John qualifies it. Now, if we go back over to the Gospel, what we call the Gospel of John, that book, we find again that this is made. Christ promises that He will give us according to what we ask, right? But it's always, if it isn't stated outright, it's implied that it has to be according to His will. In the what we call the Lord's Prayer, most of the time, which you and I believe that it was the Lord's Prayer, is really the 17th chapter of John. But what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer, what is it that is the very beginning of that prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what did the Savior, our Lord Himself, prayed in that garden? Father, let this cup pass from me if it be possible, but not my will, but thine be done. It's always implied, here it is stated outright, that we have anything that we ask, if we ask it according to His will. Now, Brother Dale has already mentioned that the scripture in James, in chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it, what? Upon your own lust. In other words, you're not really seeking God's will in this. And folks, that applies to all of these people that are asking all of this carnal stuff. That's not God's will. You know what God's will is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Right? Why? Well, God knows that you have need of all those things. But seek you. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, go with me over to the 37th Psalm. We're going to be reading quite a bit in the Psalms this morning. But in this 37th Psalm, first he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be what? Fed. Delight. Now listen to this. Here's the two verses, 4 and 5, that I really want to bring forth. Delight thyself also in who? The Lord, And he shall give thee what? The desires of your heart. But here's the key to it, you see. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you can be assured of this, that he is going to give you whatsoever you ask. Why do you think he saved you? He delights in your salvation because it's his salvation. Dorothy mentioned something about Psalm chapter 51 the other day, and of course the psalmist says in there, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, again, most of the time we have a tendency to say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, but that's not what he says. It's the joy of thy salvation. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, then he will give us the desires of our hearts. In verse 5, then, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is the it? It's whatever that we have delighted ourselves in the Lord and trusted in him. It's amazing how much we have been influenced by all of these that have come into the church in general who have all of these fancy imaginations. Now, here we've talked about this thing of prayer a couple of times at least, maybe more than that, in fact, I'm sure several times, but we need to understand that God doesn't answer frivolous prayers, and he certainly doesn't answer what he terms repetitious prayers. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward to be seen of men. That's some reward, isn't it? Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speakings. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things that ye have need of after you ask him. No, before you ever ask him. That is our Father, right? Now, he does delight in the prayers of his people. It is a sweet-smelling savor to him. And all of those prayers, according to the book of Revelation, are offered up unto him as a sweet-smelling savor. But here's the thing. If it's according to his will, then he certainly is going to answer our prayers. Go back to the Psalms again, to that 37th Psalm, if you're not already there. Going on, we won't read all that thing, but down to verse 23, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by who? By the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now here's a question. Who is the he and who is the his here? Is it the Lord delighting himself in the saved person's way, or is it the other way around? Well, it's both, isn't it? We delight in his ways because our steps are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in our ways because he has ordered our steps in himself. Now, verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord is able to uphold him with his hand. Now, we could go on and read some more in that, but for time's sake, we will desist on that right now. But again, we said a while ago that sometimes the Lord answers prayer, the prayers of sinners to their condemnation. Numbers chapter 14 is a good example of this. In verse 1 it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now what are they weeping about? Well, they've come to the promised land, haven't they? And things just don't seem to be going the way they thought they ought to go. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. But here's what they said. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Okay. If that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And so, all of them from the age of 20 years up, except for Joshua and Caleb, right? They died in that wilderness. And so, as someone said, be careful what you ask. You just might get it. They are dying in the wilderness, and they like it. They like the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the melons. That old manna. Away with it. Away with it. But God does hear the prayers of his people, and he answers those prayers as they are according to his will. Now, it's amazing how much modern, or not modern life, but physical life teaches us things about God, didn't it? I know there's lots of things that I went to my dad and mother about and asked them for, and no, they just wouldn't give it to me. Or they just wouldn't let me do it. But you know what? As I look back, I wish they had withheld a lot more from me. I wish they would have been a lot stricter on me, with me. But the point is, my parents, JT's and my parents, they did what they thought was best for us. I know, and I can say this for JT too, we know that our parents loved us. Were they always perfect in their decisions? No. But overall, they were exactly right. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us this, right? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them what? Yeah, honor or reverence. Right? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What a question. For they, talking about our fathers in the flesh, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, talking about God, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I can tell you for sure that my dad and mother, and for that matter, Dorothy's dad and mother, they desired for us good. But if they desired for us good, how much more does our Heavenly Father desire those things that are good? And now JT mentioned, I don't know whether it was last Lord's Day or the one before that, but he mentioned the 131st Psalm. And this is, you see, what God eventually brings us to. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. We're children. Right? I'm nearly 74 years old. Brother Jerry is 74 years old. And JT is soon be, what, 77, right? And but we're still children. Brother Dale is, I don't know how old you are, but Sister Joyce is 82, going on 83. Yeah. So, you know, most of us here, I don't know how old Sister Linda is. My wife is soon be, next week, right? She'll be 74 years old. So, but we're children. In fact, it's the only way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't go in there as an adult, so to speak. If you are not converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're little children. Now, God does bring us to the place, you see, that he weans us. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, we all know that. We've all had children here, except for these little ones. They haven't had any yet, but they might one day, but we know what he's talking about. Except that, you know, I'm afraid today that even from a secular sense, our children are not ever being weaned. And that's our fault. But Brother Dale, if you do, you mean. Me too. According to God, it's wrong. So we're not mean in God's eyes. We're just mean in the eyes of the world. But folks, and again, I know, and I've got to quit here, but I know that God is going to save all of the elect. And yet there is responsibilities that go with salvation. I'm telling you. And the truth of the matter is that most of the people in this world that are saved, where do they come from? Christian families. Fathers and mothers that love the Lord, and grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers that love the Lord and desire the salvation of their children and raise them that way. If a man, I mean, not a man, if a child will not reverence his parents, he's not going to reverence God. It is. Absolutely. And it still is today, only we just don't take them out and stone them. They just go to hell. And it may be well with thee. That's it. You think the law is dead? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Look around you. Go to the obituary column and see. It ain't dead. What's dead is people. No. That's judgment everywhere. It needs to work a little fear in the heart. It's one thing to flippantly say, yeah, I know, but if it doesn't work any fear in their hearts, it hasn't done anything. So, but these are important things. They are life and death matters. And we today, we need to be extremely aware and diligent in our own lives. It's one thing to talk about the church in general, but it's me. It's me. God help me to be alive to these instructions and to know God. Well, we didn't get to nearly all of the Psalms, and I'm determined I'm going to read some of these, because I believe they are wonderful, and they speak to this issue of prayer and what we're to pray for. And folks, we've got to understand that God is not a frivolous God, and He does not answer frivolous prayers. But He does answer every prayer that is according to His will. And this, John says, this is our confidence that we have in Him. Yes, sir. Well, we're really showing our unbelief. Sure it is. That's what we're saved for, is to obey the will, to bow to the will of God. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done.